Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Welcome to a special edition of Real Recovery. Bill and Georgia recently had the opportunity to record a live show at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, a faith-based recovery program, during their family ministry night. So right now, you get to hear that live show. Enjoy.
Help, I need somebody. Just anybody. Help. You know I need someone. Help.
All right, welcome to Real Recovery, a show about recovery from addiction through Christ, which is a subject that has broad appeal, hosted by two guys that have limited appeal. So thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you so much. My name is Bill Arnold, and this is my co-host, George Fraser. George, say hello.
Hey, Billy.
Nice to have you here. I want to start tonight by giving you a couple of passages of Scripture, which I think you'll all love, and they're important to George and myself. And that is this. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool delights in airing his own opinions." Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool hates correction." I'm two for two, aren't I? Yeah. And Proverbs 12:15 says, "The fool thinks he's right all the time." Comments, George?
You know, that fits all three on me. I can do all those. And I think that's right, Billy, that God has to point out to us that that's who we are. I think all of us in here don't like anybody telling us what to do. And that's our problem, because I don't want God telling me what to do. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. When the Spirit of truth comes, He guides us into all truth. And that's what starts to change. And if you're here tonight, the Spirit hits you to come here.
That's radio talk, George. If you're here tonight, of course they're here tonight.
Yeah, that's right. We're on the radio, aren't we? Yeah. Sorry about that.
Yeah, I love that. But anyway, I want to pay special homage to Alex Whitworth, who was the producer of our show for 5 years, and we were in the best hands with Alex. And let's give Alex a big round of applause. Thank you so much. Anything you learned, Alex, from 5 years of Real Recovery?
Well, I'm still not sure what George does, just on a day-to-day basis.
Very little.
George has an L-shaped couch. He spends a lot of time on it, watching hockey.
Yeah.
Of course. I knew you'd make friends tonight, George.
No, work is overrated, right?
Yeah. But anyway, Alex, we just want to express our appreciation for Alex, who was with us for 5 years. And we started 7 years ago, and every Sunday night we would meet up with Alex, and he'd put our show on the air. And we would talk about stories, and one after the other, of someone who was really at a point where they had hit bottom more than once, and Jesus grabbed them from the pit and pulled them up and gave him new life with a transformed mind and heart, and we're excited about that. Alex, thank you so much for being part of the family.
Yeah, absolutely. It's great to be back.
Yeah, we
are
back.
For one night only, at least.
We are back. Thank you so much.
Good to see you, Alex. Thanks.
Now, everybody, if you've heard the show before, we always like to do one step of the 12 steps. And, George, what step would you like to talk about tonight first guest?
Tonight I want to talk about step 7, humbly ask Him to remove our shortcomings. And one of the reasons we want to do that is we don't have a drug or alcohol problem. We have a living problem. And really what it is, it's a heart condition. I want to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. And if you've been in rehab before, like a lot of us have, I went 3 times before I could get sober. I got a whole drawer full of 3-month medallions, Bill, as you know. And what happened was I was trying to stop a problem instead of find a relationship with the living God that who could transform me. And what real recovery really is not about stopping a behavior. It's about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you get forgiveness of your sins. You get sanctified. You get redeemed. And you get eternal life. It's not about the problem. We have a living problem, so if we stop the behavior, we still have the problem because the problem is us. Right, Billy?
Exactly. Exactly. One of my other favorite proverbs comes out of the 19th chapter, and in verse 3 it says, a man's own foolish acts destroy his life, but his heart is angry with the Lord. Does that sound familiar, George?
Absolutely.
I think we've talked about this before. You blow up your life and then you're mad at God.
Well, we want to have God fix all our problems for us. And really what happens is this is not about us. It's about God. God has us right where he wants us. And we can listen. And when we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings, take away my rebelliousness. Forgive me of my sins, but transform me. You know, a lot of us don't want to quit using. I didn't. I was a cocaine addict, and I loved doing it. I loved drinking. I loved doing coke. It was killing me, but I loved it. And I needed God to change my heart so the desire went away. When we humbly ask him, we're saying, Billy, my way doesn't work. Please help me. If you ask God, he will come help you.
Yeah, and I would encourage all of us to leave here as losers. I want you to lose your stubbornness. I want you to lose your arrogance. And I want you to lose your self-centeredness. Amen?
That was the highlight right there. We're losers, Phil.
I know. You follow something now. You follow that.
Well, you know, we've been talking for 7 years, and we're going to hear three stories tonight of people that had totally messed up their lives. But God is totally in control. He's totally sovereign. And what we see is he allowed us to go our own way to bring us back home. I never get tired of hearing those stories, Bill.
Why does our heart choose the wrong thing? George?
I think you should have the audience answer that
one. No, I mean, they don't have microphones, so what's your answer? Why does our heart want to choose the wrong thing?
Well, I want to choose what I want instead of what God
wants.
Why
is that?
Because I'm sinful, I'm selfish, I'm egocentric. Enough about me. Let's talk about
narcissistic.
Right?
Yeah, I mean, it's all that stuff.
Well, no. And, you know, you come into recovery and you're thinking, hey, what am I going to get out of this? I'll tell you what you're going to get out of it. You're going to get a relationship with Jesus. You're going to get forgiveness of your sins. You're going to get eternal life. And you're going to be happier than you could ever know. That's what you're going to get. But we're blinded. We don't see that. Bill, you're always talking about that we may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That's kind of been our theme.
I love that because maybe you grew up in a world where your family voted yes for God, but you didn't have a personal relationship with him. But you might have called yourself a Christian. You might have said, I go to church Easter and Christmas, maybe. Maybe you went more regularly. Maybe you pulled the lever and voted yes for God, but you didn't know him personally. You had not actually got into a born-again relationship with him where your mind and heart becomes transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because not until you get there do you have a chance to have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit living in you, guiding you.
Well said.
Thank you, George.
So tonight what we're going to hear is three stories about people that were broken And we always talk about hitting bottom. That's when you decide to quit doing what you're doing and see what God wants you to do.
Yes. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more of Real Recovery live from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Welcome back to the show. We are back with Real Recovery live from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Alex, who is the first contestant tonight?
So our first contestant tonight is Anthony.
And Anthony, come on up. Anthony, pull up a chair and make yourself uncomfortable.
Hey.
There we go. You guys know Anthony?
Yeah.
All right.
Look sharp. Good.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, we got GQ going up here tonight. What brings you to Teen Challenge?
So I had been to many other treatments before. And I put, most treatments I went to were faith-based, and I was not willing to believe in God because I thought I knew it all, and I'm stubborn, and I'm a teenager, and I know everything. But it didn't work out. So I came to Teen Challenge because I knew that's the place you go if you really want to get clean, because you, and I'm like, I always thought, I don't want to be Teen Challenge clean. So, like, I tried every other way possible. And then I came to Teen Challenge where I gave up my cell phone, and I gave up relationships, and I gave up nicotine, and it was the best turnout I've ever had. I love my life today.
Well, thank you very much.
Yeah. So you were defined by some degree with your use, weren't you? Your whole world was using and...
Yeah,
just got worse and worse, didn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
So I grew up way away from here. I grew up in North Carolina. And growing up, I was kind of the youngest kid everywhere, and everybody called me Little Anthony, and they kind of took me under the wing, which was really cool. But I felt like I had to do a lot to fit in, and I had a lot of anxiety, and I didn't know how to handle that. I don't think any kid really does. And so I started looking up to the older guys that I grew up around, and they were cool. I admired what they did. They were good at the sports I wanted to be good at. They were good at the games I wanted to be good at. They had a girlfriend. I heard one of them had a gun in their safe, and I thought that was really cool. And so I obviously admired the wrong things. And so by the time I was 13 years old, I spent my whole life growing up around the older guys, and one of them offered me a cigarette, and I smoked, and I thought it was the grossest thing I've ever had. But I kept smoking it, and I kept smoking it, and then eventually I started smoking weed. And this is where it took off, because when I was smoking weed, I was high, and it kind of took me away from everything, and I felt really fuzzy. And I learned you could smoke weed out of an apple, and I thought, this is crazy. I'm getting my fruits and my vegetables, and it kind of blew me away. And so after that, my life kind of started progressing. When I got into middle school, the summer before my eighth grade year, I went to go pick up some weed with one of my best friends, and we got home and we smoked it, and I blacked out. I didn't know what had happened. And so I had my first experience with an overdose when I was 13 years old, and when I woke up in the back of an ambulance, I started freaking out, and then I woke up in a hospital. I didn't know what was going on because nobody told me, Anthony, if you start smoking weed, there's a good chance you're going to overdose, and if something bad could happen to you. I thought weed was God's gift to the world, and why is it so harmless, and things like that. And so when that happened, my best friend told everybody at school that we had smoked weed and that I was still in the hospital. And so when I got back into school, I started dealing with people pushing me away. And I didn't know how to deal with the kind of rejection because I already didn't feel like I fit in with all the older guys, and I had to try really hard to fit in. So now people who are my age and my friends don't want anything to do with me, and I didn't know how to handle that. And so all through the eighth grade, I started experimenting with everything. I started opening the doors to everything, and by the time I got into high school, somebody was offering me a cheaper, easier, quicker way to get high, and it was heroin. And so I had been addicted to heroin ever since, and I was in and out of treatments. I was in and out of jail. I never knew how to get myself together, and I never knew Jesus Christ. And by the time I was 18, I had acquired a bunch of charges like DUIs, and I still don't have my license, and I kept getting in trouble, and I kept getting in and out of treatment and having bad situations. And the final straw was I had stole a vacuum cleaner from Walmart. And I got caught. And I had been to jail plenty of times before for, drunk tank, 8 hours, whatever it was. But this time, I stole a vacuum cleaner. And I was in for 2 weeks. And when I was in jail, I got acquainted with my cellmate, Lunchbox. And Lunchbox was like, Anthony, well, I say it politely when I go into schools and speak. Like, Anthony, what are you in for? But he was like, Anthony, what you do? With some more explicit words in there. And I was like, oh, man, I'm going to have to tell him I stole a vacuum cleaner. And so by the end of my 2 weeks, my mom, I had finally had Lunchbox help me make a phone call to my mom. And I was like, Mom, I'm in jail for stealing a vacuum, and I don't know what to do. She's like, Anthony, you're going to stay in jail because it's the best place for you, and it's the only place I know you're safe, and it's the only place I sleep at night. And that hit me really hard because I know what she goes through for the most part. Even though I was selfishly going through my addiction, I could tell by the struggles I had seen to see them go through all the time that all they wanted was better for me. And so they're like, you can stay in jail or you can go to Minnesota for treatment. And I was like, good, anywhere but jail. Anywhere but sitting in my cell with Lunchbox. And so I ended up in Minnesota because I'd heard it was the land of 10,000 treatments, and I thought that was really clever. And so I came here, and I went to another year-long faith-based program where you had a lot of leniency, and I could never get control of my life. And I had heard about Teen Challenge since I was 18, and I'm 22 now. So from 18 to 21, like I said, they were like, that's the place you go if you really want to get clean. And I was never willing to take the steps to do that because it's always seemed so impossible. But I finally got to the point where my girlfriend had sent me a text. She said, Anthony, I'm leaving you and I'm moving everything out of the apartment. I lost my job. I had overdosed 3 times in that same month. Two times I was dead. And I didn't think... how crazy is my life getting? I just thought, I need to go somewhere, and I need to move to any direction. And so I came to Teen Challenge, not completely ready to get clean, but I needed to do something. And here I got to encounter Jesus Christ. On the other side of it, 14 months later, I'm 14 months clean, and I have... I hope I haven't been speaking too fast. So... on the other side of it, I have 14 months clean. Me and my best friend who I work with, we ran the Twin Cities Marathon a couple weeks ago, and I was never able to like run up and down the field because I was smoking too many cigarettes, and sports were a big part of my life. I have 2 jobs today. I never wanted to have a job in the first place because I thought dead-end jobs were a waste of time, but I love both of my jobs today. And I just learned how to use the register, which I know sounds really like, you know, small, but for me, having spent so much time using drugs to escape and get away from everything, everything in life now is such a blessing, and it's so cool to be able to do stuff. Plus, I'm like kind of childish, so like learning how to use the register is really cool for me. So, how much more can God do for everybody here if He can take an ADD anxious mess and drug addict who spent all his life chasing drug addiction and put them in front of a bunch of people to be able to speak and do it comfortably?
And we've got a big surprise for you tonight, Anthony. We brought Lunchbox. He is here tonight. Just kidding. I just made that up. He's not here. I just wanted to see his face turn beet red. All right, we are talking to Anthony. What a story he has. And we're going to just ask some thoughts from your experience here at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Encourage the rest of people here tonight.
Oh, okay. So, is this on, by the way?
It is.
Okay, just making sure. So, I came into short term, and I wasn't like 100% willing to get clean. I wasn't fighting a court case. I came in voluntarily, but I came into short term, and I picked up a few things. So by setting down nicotine, obviously, and I'm not saying I did it perfectly, so don't think I did. When I was in short term, I picked up a couple things. I started working out. And it made a big difference in my life, and I started running every single day. I do suggest like getting a bunch of exercise and physical health. I started trying to eat right, and I started changing everything, which I know sounds really silly, because like every time my doctor was like, Anthony, if you just eat right and exercise, everything will be okay. And I was like, bull, you can give me a pill that'll make me feel better, and I don't have to worry about any of this. So, anyways, I picked up exercise, and I made a core group of friends. I'm kind of, I like really being friends with everybody, and I like being open, and I like being able to be friendly and kind and loving on each other. But I had a core group of friends, and we all constantly lean on each other throughout the program, and I'm telling you, there is nobody else that made me more mad than my core group of friends. And there was days where I was like, why do I keep myself in these relationships? But I knew that they were the people that were saving my life, because the more I was challenged, the more relationship developed between each other. And I jumped into everything. So like, I started soloing in the choir, and I really enjoy singing. I started working in the kitchen. I did anything and everything that I could possibly do. I did every mental health and counseling that I could.
How about one line? Sing one line for us.
Oh, no, absolutely
not. Oh, come on.
Okay. Seems like all I could see was the struggle.
I love it. Give Anthony a big round of applause.
You're listening to a special edition of Real Recovery, recorded live at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. You're listening to a special edition of Real Recovery. Bill and George recently had the opportunity to record a live show at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, a faith-based recovery program, during their family ministry night.
Welcome back to the show. We are broadcasting live tonight from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Real Recovery is on the road, no one and done. I think this is it, George. I think this is our only stop we're making. Alex, who is next up on the big show?
All right. Next from Grace Manor, we have Beth. Give it up for Beth.
Hello, Beth. Beth, welcome.
Thank you.
Is this your first radio show you've been on?
No.
So you're a veteran. This is awesome. Yeah.
What was the other show?
I was in sixth grade. It was about recycling.
Oh, okay, a recycling show. So this might be as exciting. Okay. Thanks for doing this.
Absolutely.
So what got you here?
What got me here was a long time, many years of just complete brokenness and hiding. Hiding my feelings, hiding, I never knew who I was. It started as a little girl, like my worth I found in like performing. I grew up in a family that my worth came from what I did. I followed in my older brother's footsteps, and everything was what I did and how well I did it. My oldest brother followed my dad into the military, and my middle brother, he was a pro hockey player. And so I looked up to those two, and everything I did, I wanted to do the best at it. I also, like, in our family, it was never said, but we just knew not to talk about our feelings. Anything that was happening in our family, it was kept a secret, and it was, like, I was never taught how to express my feelings or how to, like, allow myself to feel them. So I hid them, and growing up, I just kind of kept stuffing everything. And when I found alcohol, like my sophomore year in high school, it was my way to escape. It was my way to deal with feelings. I instantly loved that feeling. I loved that feeling of being able to erase any kind of pain inside. It was my way to escape. And that just continued to escalate and became not just a weekend thing, it became like over the years it became an everyday thing. I considered myself functioning because I worked in a lab. I worked for the FDA for 10 years and I considered myself a functioning alcoholic. I had two different lives and I wore so many masks that nobody really knew on the outside that I had this secret life at home. And then I went back to school and I became a nurse. And I relapsed and I started using meth again and cocaine. And it all went downhill after that. I got into a very abusive relationship. And I hid that as well as my addiction. I didn't want anyone to know that I had this alcohol issue. I had a drug problem, and I also was getting severely beat at home. So to the community, I was this amazing nurse who was a charge nurse who had what they thought was a wonderful life at home and was a outstanding citizen, but inside I was completely broken, like, and I didn't see a way out at all. It got to the point where I couldn't go to work one time. Like, I didn't even recognize myself in the mirror. Like, I looked in the mirror and I was like, you could not tell that was me. Like, between every color of shade of black and blue on my face, and I actually, to continue to hide and protect myself and for him, for some reason, that's how low worth I had in myself, I called and resigned from my charge nurse position. I gave up everything just to keep hiding. That just led into even more use and drinking. I started drinking and using every day for like 3 or 4 months. I finally was like, I can't do this anymore, and I became suicidal. And that's when I started my series of, like, treatments. Like, I started going to 30-day secular treatments, ended up being 60-day, and they just didn't work. There was nothing. I never really got to any core issues. I got about 5.5 months sober, and I relapsed for 2.5 weeks. And I actually, during that 2.5 weeks, I went on like a cocaine and meth binge, and it was enough for the cocaine and meth to eat a hole through my stomach, and it perforated. Meaning my whole body turned septic, and I was life-flighted and on feeding tubes, ventilators. The doctors didn't think I was going to make it, and by the grace of God, I made it. I had two... I had two options. Like, I could either, like, it was God pretty much showing me, like, Beth, you just went back and relapsed for 2.5 weeks after 5.5 months sober. Like, you can either go back to what you were doing. Either he's going to kill you, the drugs and alcohol are going to kill you, or you're going to kill yourself because you're so suicidal and you really don't care. Like, it was just every day I didn't care. And I knew, I had heard of Teen Challenge, and it just kept, you know, like, God kept putting it on my heart. And I didn't want to come here for a year. I was like, a year of my life? Like, are you serious? No. And they had called. I had put an application in, and I had told them no. And then after I was in the hospital and I got out and got the feeding tube out, I just thought about it, and I was like, somewhere inside, I had a hope. I wanted to live, and I wanted to give it a shot. And I've been here 12 months. I graduated in December, and it is... it is by far the best thing I've ever chose to do for myself.
So what happened while you were here?
While I was here? I gained a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I always knew who God was. I never had a relationship with God, ever. I now have value in myself. I have an identity. I can actually look in the mirror and tell myself and actually know that I love myself. And I've never, ever in my life been able to say that. And... like, I know what I'm worth. I know what I'm going to accept and what I'm not going to accept. I have grown so much. I am not the same woman that I walked in a year ago at all. At all.
So the question I have, you know, going back to the beginning, I think we can all, you know, relate to that when I was trying to get sober. You know, I'm willing to do this, but I mean, a year, come on, let's not go overboard with this deal, right?
Right.
How did you find Christ so it worked for you, and how did you improve your relationship? You seem so happy and grateful and joyous. How did that happen? If I'm listening tonight on this show, can you give me some pointers of how you did that?
I had to completely surrender and completely know that my way was not working. I think that came from, like, literally being completely broken and just, yeah, being completely broken. And it was a daily thing. It was having the desire to want a better life and just being surrounded with the people here and being surrounded with the love. Like, walking in, the first day I walked into Grace Manor, I turned around and I looked at my mom and I was like, do you feel that? And it was just the outpouring of love, and it was, like, it was evident. And then just, like, the staff here, the chaplains, the counselors, the recovery coaches, it's you're surrounded by it, and it's that can't take that away. That's beautiful and priceless.
Now, do you spend a lot of time reading the Word of God here?
I do. I read almost daily. We have Bible studies as groups. We do devotionals every morning. Yeah.
It's really inspiring for me, Bill, because it seems like the worst thing that can ever happen, but it's really a gift from God that now he has our attention. And I'm so happy for you. It's a great story.
It's a great story. And everybody knows 1 Corinthians 1:18 because it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So you knew God, but you didn't know him personally. So the word of God is foolishness until you have been saved by the power of it. Then you have that restraining power of the Holy Spirit that can guide you and lead you and protect you. And I think of your situation previous where you were in a very destructive situation, and my heart just breaks into 1,000 pieces. And now you know Jesus and you love him and you love yourself, and that makes my heart leap out of my chest.
If you're listening tonight, one of the things that I got from your story, and there were many, is never give up, because God doesn't give up on us.
Amen. George, we're going to take a little break. As you know, we need to do that in radio. So we will take a little break. We are broadcasting tonight live from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and we're having a great time. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. God bless you. Welcome back to Real Recovery. I am so glad you're with us tonight. We are broadcasting live from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and we're very excited to be here, and thank you so much for being hosting us. And also, thank you for the way you guys not only love each other, but your evidence is very clear amongst each other that you care and love about each other, and that's really making a huge difference. And so thank you for doing that, because that's awesome. And I'm not a hard salesman, but you must get saved.
Amen.
Amen. Sorry. I got carried away there for a minute.
It's all right.
All right. All right. Let's welcome to the show, Steve. How are you?
I'm great. How are you?
All right. We're so glad that we're now at a point where this is the last segment of our show, but we're going to hear from Steve. And George, why don't you ask him the first question, because I'm a little afraid of him.
Yeah. So am I, but I'll ask you.
That's all right. Yeah. We're good.
So
God's
we've
good.
Talked about what brought us here to Teen Challenge. What's your story on that?
You want my story, my life story?
Just what brought you to Teen Challenge.
All right. Well, I'm tapped out. I'm broken. I'm tapped out. I want my life back, okay? I come from a life of gangs. I come from a life of organized crime. I come from a life of drug addiction. I come from a life that I want my life back. I want to be a man again. You know, walking with God is being a man. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I was a coward all my life because I didn't have the guts that it takes to walk with God, and do the right things. That's what it takes to be a man. I was born in Southern California, born and raised. I was raised in St. Paul, Minnesota. I come from an Italian family where my mom was a saint. My mom walked with God her whole life. She's never done any drugs, never smoked cigarettes, never drank. Just a good, godly woman. My dad, on the other hand, my father, he did teach me that a man takes care of his family and a man works hard. But my father also taught me a lot of things that a normal father doesn't teach his son. My father taught me the life of organized crime. My father taught me the life of selling drugs and buying drugs, taught me the life of chasing women and partying. When I was in my 20s, we owned a salvage yard together, and we were running stolen cars out of Chicago. We were running motors filled with drugs out of California and Florida. Them are the kind of things that me and my father did together, things that normal father and son don't do together. I learned them things from my dad. I've been struggling with my drug addiction on and off for 30-plus years. I've tried every kind of drug there is. My drug of choice was heroin and crank, which nowadays is methamphetamine. I do have 2.5 years of sobriety in, though, right now. My drug addiction and my criminal life cost me to spend 20 years of my life in state and federal prison. I've spent 4 of them in segregation in the hole for doing things that I shouldn't be doing in there. I've been in some of the worst prisons there is in the United States. I've been in Terre Haute U.S. Penitentiary. I've been in Leavenworth U.S. Penitentiary. I've been in Beaumont, Texas U.S. Penitentiary. They call it Bloody Beaumont for a reason. I made it out of them places because God had a plan for me.
I believe
God's.
Do you know Lunchbox?
No, I don't know Lunchbox. Okay. No, Lunchbox knows me.
Okay.
I believe part of God's plan for me is to talk to people, tell them my story, and stop them from going down the path that I went down. I believe that's part of God's plan for me, and if I fulfill that plan, then my life in prison wasn't a waste. It was part of God's plan. It was part of building block to make me the man that I am today. And then my life hasn't been a waste. If I don't fulfill that plan, then my life has been a waste, you know. But it's not. I am fulfilling God's plan, and I believe that that's part of God's plan, you know. I rolled with the Hell's Angels. I ran and was sergeant of arms of the Dirty White Boys, one of the largest gangs in federal prison. But now I'm part of a gang that's more bigger and more stronger and more powerful than them, and that's God's gang. Amen. I've been that. I thought I was a tough guy. I thought I had all the answers, but I was a coward, like I said, beginning. I thought the guys that walked with God and that did the right thing and that kept the nose to the grindstone were nerds and cowards, but I was a coward because I didn't have the guts that it took to walk with God until now. That's a real man. A real man is a man that walks with God, does the right things, takes care of his family, and you know, that's a real man. And I didn't have them guts until now. I owe my life to Teen Challenge and God, because without them, I was on a destiny of death, so a death sentence or life in prison. And I owe my life to this place here and to God. I owe my life to Pastor Rich and his wife, Lynette, because they are what is the cause of all this. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't all be blessed with this opportunity to be here. And I'm telling every one of you that you should appreciate this opportunity and take it and run with it and use it, because when I was younger, they didn't have this opportunity. They threw me in prison and threw the key away and left me. You know what I'm saying? And this is a blessing to have this opportunity, and it really is. And you know, I love Pastor Rich and Lynette. They've come into my life and they're like mentors to me, and they are a big part of my walk with God and my recovery. And I'm just blessed to be here. God has blessed me with beautiful kids, beautiful grandkids. I've been blessed that way. And I don't deserve it, but I am, I guess, you know. Like I said, I've seen things and done things that would make your hair stand on end. But God forgives me because he's an unforgiving God. And he knows I'm worthy of forgiveness. He loves me. I love my life now. I'm starting to be a man again. I'm starting to have feelings. I cry in front of guys, people like this. I never cried before. I would never show my feelings. That was a sign of weakness from where I come from. But I don't have no problem shedding a tear now in front of people. And I want to share something with everybody. A lot of you guys have heard this, but I was sitting in Leavenworth Prison, and my mom sent me a Christmas card that said, whatever happened to that little boy that was so loving and caring? And I wrote her back, and I said, Mom, that little boy went to prison a long time ago. Well, thanks to Teen Challenge, my mom's got her boy back.
It's fantastic.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, amen. I have a quick question for you.
Yes, sir.
Do you think you can take George?
Were you trying to get me in trouble?
No, I'm just curious.
You want to see a real man cry, don't you, Bill?
You know what? That's not part of my life
anymore. I know, but I can. It'd be fun for me, frankly. It'd be fun for me. But I can see your passion, and I can see the passion you had for what you did before Christ. You're all in. You're a guy who's all in, 100%. George, you love talking about guys that are all in.
You know, we're all in. And now you're all in for God.
Amen.
And the key, guys and ladies that are here tonight, God is always all in for us. It doesn't matter
Amen.
What you've done.
Amen. Amen.
I love that you have found the Word of God. You're starting to put it in your heart. You're storing it in your mind and in your heart, and it's changing how you live life every day, isn't it?
Amen. Yes,
yeah.
It is.
I mean, because if old friends were to meet you, what would they say to you?
My old friends,
if they're alive,
people that I hung around with and people that I rode with and did time with and stuff, they wouldn't believe that I'm the person I am. There's a gentleman right over here that was in Leavenworth Prison with me, and he could not believe when he seen me here that and seen that I'm changing. Yes.
Okay. You think he could take George?
He's
right,
pretty
good.
Tough.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, no.
But, I mean, what I'm saying is they wouldn't believe that I'm here. My oldest son, this is another thing I want to tell you. My oldest son told my mom, she says, Dad's got a sparkle in his eye that he's never had before. I mean, I've come out of prison just, you know, healthy as can be. But he's never, my family's never seen the sparkle in my eye and seen the joy in me and you know, the peace that I'm having right now. So, yeah, you know, people wouldn't recognize, wouldn't believe me. They wouldn't believe, you know.
Tell me about the time, the moment that you knew that you were a sinner and you needed to repent and you needed to come to Christ.
Well, because I've tried everything. Like I said, I've been struggling with my drug addiction for 30 plus years, and I've had 4 years of sobriety in and fell backwards. And I know that Jesus Christ and walking with God is the only way possible for me to stay out of prison, for me to have a life and to be a man. I'm tapped out, man. I'm tapped out. I'm tapped out of that life. I don't want that life no more. I don't want no part of it. I want to be happy. I want to enjoy my house that I own. I have a house on the lake, and I don't even enjoy it.
Wow.
You know, I mean, God's blessed me that way, but I just want to enjoy the rest of my life and be content. It's not all about money anymore for me, you know. That was always my passion, money and the rush and the glamour. It ain't about that anymore for me. You know what I mean?
Well, I think you have a new job, to have God and in your life and to share with others who are living your life before that there is hope, and there's only hope in Jesus Christ, and
That's
you
right.
say that so well. That's the cool thing about God, is that he forgives us, he helps us get clean, and then he has a job for us. So we don't get sober and saved without God having a job for us. And what's cooler than that, Bill, to work for the creator of the universe?
That's right.
And you got a full-time gig on that.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
I just have to say, this has been so much fun to be here tonight and to hear such powerful stories of transformation. It's my deep desire for every man and woman in here that you come to know the saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that you say yes, you ask God to forgive you of your sin and invite him into your life to be your Savior. It's the only way in which life is different. It's the only way you will know true joy and true happiness. And everything else is a false idol. And when that false idol collapses, you got nothing, right? You put your faith and hope in Christ, and you will always, Steve, talk about that. Your faith will always keep you happy and sustained.
Your faith will always keep you safe, keep you happy and sustained. I believe that as long as I walk with Jesus Christ and do the right thing and do what Jesus would do, I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress. I tell these guys that every day, you know. I was a mess. But I know that if I stay on that path, that my life can't help but be good. It cannot help but.
I love to see the love of God in you. I'm still afraid of you, but I love to see the love of God in this man. George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
You've been listening to a special edition of Real Recovery, recorded live at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.